today on Real Radio.
Peter would say today in our modern language, I love all of you who love the Lord. He would say, those of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family, I love you guys. It's that koinonia, it's that coming together that's in Christ Jesus. God does that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter, with a message titled The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1. You know, the Apostle Peter was a disciple of Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Peter is now writing to Christians who are learning how to live out their faith in a whole new world. They faced incredible opposition, suffering, and sorrow awaited them. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Still, the world looks at us to find out who Jesus is. It's why here in chapter 2 that Peter changes his focus by introducing us to a different kind of battle, the battle of the flesh. Jesus, who was God in human skin, lived in this world and yet without sin. But Jesus knew for sure that we couldn't fight against our sinful desires in our own strength, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to light the way. So today on day 1 of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that in order to stay strong and continue to grow deeper in the ways of Jesus Christ, we need to take on his divine nature and character, not to elevate ourselves or live for our own fulfillment, but to show God's love for the world. And now in his message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So today we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 11 to 25. This is a huge portion of Scripture. You can't break it up. It's one thought of Peter's. I should say one thought of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have to break it up over the course of weeks, obviously. It's just too much. Father, we thank you for your word, and just the theology that's before us is truly awesome. And Lord, to consider the fact that we are honored to be in trouble in this world for Jesus' sake, that you call us, Lord, to follow you, and that following of you is in a world of hostility, a world that is separated from you. And we thank you, Father, that in your grand scheme of the propagation of the gospel, you could do it other means. You could have angels preach. You could yourself preach from the sky in your own voice. But in this age, 2,000 years, you've called the church to be your voice, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be, frankly, your witness in the world. And I pray, Father, for all of us who name the name of Jesus, we would embrace the reality that until you come again, the world is to look to us to find out who you are. And that is a grave and awesome task for us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, you can be seated this morning. And as we look now to this portion of Scripture, Peter is changing his focus in chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to verse 10. Peter has been expressing his salutation, that is his greeting. He's been expressing certain doctrinal issues, certain doctrinal facts that as believers, you and I are encountering. And we all agreed as we've been studying Peter that there are those things that he brought up. For example, recently we learned that you and I have got to wage war against the spiritual battle that's within us. That even though we've been born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, we have the battle of temptation that we deal with and the constant pressure of the old life trying to rear its head. And that's part of the Christian life. We defeat that old man, the Bible calls our old unredeemed self, the lost person that we once were, the part that sowed to the flesh, the unredeemed part. The memory of that life comes up, the temptation. The world will bring up things of that life of ours in the past and try to make those things for a millisecond of time to be entertained in our minds. And the believer goes to war against those temptations. We've studied that. Now Peter is going to introduce us to a different type of battle. This is a existential battle. This is a battle from the outside that is waging a war to come against us. From the outside, yes, but to bring it right up to our flesh, not to get inside, but to come up to our flesh, as it were, and to pressure us into defeat as believers. And so today we're going to be looking just at the first part that Peter would have us dial down on, and that is in verses 11 and 12. And by the way, we're looking at a message today entitled, The Ever-Present Jesus Christ. You need to know that, if you don't, that Jesus is God in totality. Think of it, Jesus is God in totality, so says the Bible. The Holy Spirit is God in totality. The Father is God in totality. The Bible teaches that God is one. I know not too long ago I had a Muslim tell me that we are pagan worshipers because we worship multiple gods, that we are polytheistic. I said, no, we're not. Christians are not polytheists. Christians are monotheists. Islam claims to be monotheistic. Judaism claims to be monotheistic. But the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that God is one, and yet God who is one in a singular has revealed himself in a plurality. Nobody can understand this well enough. Nobody can unpack it clear enough. But the Bible teaches that God the Father is God. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible teaches that Jesus himself is God, revealed to us, Jesus representing the Godhead, in bodily form. Personally, which is awesome, because the reason why we want to relate to the Holy Spirit is because of Jesus. The way that we know the Father is through Jesus. In fact, jot these verses down if you would, just by support. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, without controversy, it means you can talk about it all you want, it's not going to change a thing. Great is the mystery of godliness, or godlikeness, or God revelation. What is it? That God was manifested, revealed, displayed in the flesh. It's a reference to Christ. You can read that chapter later and see that that's so. In Colossians 2:9, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, for in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that awesome? That verse, by the way, alone stands for the Trinity and for the fact that God was revealed in skin. Don't you love that? It's a big deal that God revealed himself in human skin. God is spirit, the Bible tells us. And then in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, this is one of my favorites ever. The disciples, Philip being one of them, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father, Jesus, and all will be well. Jesus responded, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me? Philip, haven't you known the Father? That's what he's saying. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus revealed the very person of God. And that's an awesome task. That's an awesome thing. And Jesus was faithful to do that. So today we look at our first consideration, verses 11 and 12, and this title, The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, mark it down, illuminates. Jesus illuminates the way of the righteous. The Bible tells us that as believers, that we are righteous. Now, how many of you are born-again Christians? You know that. You know God's your God. You know your name is written down in the book of life. You're going to heaven when you die. The Bible says that you are righteous. How do you feel about that? I should ask you, how does your wife or your husband feel about that? Or your wife and your kids feel about that? The Bible declares you and I who trust Christ righteous. That is a positional righteousness. None of us who raised our hands a moment ago would ever say, yeah, I'm righteous. And yet God, in his economy, in his math, in his bookkeeping, declares you and I to be righteous by our faith in Christ. The Bible says God has imparted to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, doctrinally, in this world, it is right to be able to say that we are the righteousness of Christ in this world. Now, that's a shock. I don't feel it. I don't see it. But listen, in your life, is there not a driving passion, a driving desire in over all things that Christ rule and reign in your life? You have to answer that question for yourself. That the number one thing in your life, more than your engineering job, more than in your church job, or more than in your home life more than, well, you name it, whatever it is, that Christ is your reason, no matter what you might do. That whatever we are by way of vocation, or whatever we have by way of status or position, or for that matter, wealth or the lack thereof, that Jesus is the undisputed, unchallenged number one in your life. That's what Peter is driving home. He's saying to all of you whom this is true, there's illumination in your life. There is a righteousness that God has imparted to us. And again, none of us would take any credit with that, because it's nothing that we've done on our own, but Christ, by his sacrifice at the cross, God the Father has imparted to us that standing. It's remarkable, but it's true. And so Peter is instructing us, and mark it down. This is important. He's talking about now the piety that is handed to us by God. This is not personal piety that he talked about in the last few weeks. By piety, I mean living your life out in such a way that it proves that you're a believer. Peter is saying now, starting in verse 11, almost all the way to chapter 5, Peter is saying, all because that's true, all because the piety is at work in your life, now this is the effect. So regarding this illumination of us being believers, what does that look like? Well, the first thing we see in verse 11 is that God illuminates our righteousness to us and to the world, so that we don't get lost, that we don't get lost in the things of this world. Now watch what he says, verse 11, beloved. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The wording here is kind of interesting, because we don't use this kind of verbiage anymore. It's unfortunate, but when he says beloved, two things, beloved and beg. Some of your Bibles might say, beloved, I beseech you, for example. First of all, the word beloved. How would we use that word today? Nobody walks up and says, hi, my beloved. And yet Peter's addressing the entire church. Seems kind of corny. It's kind of outdated today, but Peter would say today in our modern language, I love all of you who love the Lord. He would say, those of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family, I love you guys. It's that koinonia, it's that coming together that's in Christ Jesus. God does that. And God does it all over the world. God does that with his people. Doesn't matter where you're at in the world, God does this. Because, listen, there's this great work of God by the Holy Spirit, whereby there's an identification placed upon you, that the Holy Spirit at work in your life brings you into the family of God. And there's this unity that happens, and that's this beloved standing that we have. And he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, the word beseech, I strongly exhort, I strongly encourage. We would say today, I really want to make sure you understand something. Yeah, Peter, what is that? That you're sojourners and pilgrims. You see, Jack, didn't he tell us that before? Yeah, he did in the opening chapter. He addressed those that are on the road, as it were, running for their lives because of their association with Jesus. But there's a reason to the order of it, by the way. Sojourners must come first before pilgrim. Because the word sojourn, being a powerful word that it is, it means that you and I are of another world. The sojourner, according to the Greek language. So let me read it this way. Those of you I love because you love Jesus, I really want to encourage you about something. You're from another world. You're a sojourner. Number two, the word pilgrim means you're a traveler. As a Christian in this world, you have not yet found a stable place to anchor into. You know, when we were not Christians, when we were un-Christians, non-Christians, unbelievers, we dug down into this world. Listen, this world's all we had, so we really made it our home, didn't we? Did you have desires as a non-believer? Did you have, a plan? I had a plan. We all had plans. I'm always remarkable. This is personal. I probably shouldn't go down this route. I don't have the time to do this. So I got to tell you, everything in my life as a non-believer, what I wanted to achieve as a non-believer, as a believer, God, by his grace, I was able to have that experience and more. For example, As a non-believer, I was involved in construction stuff as a young guy just out of high school. And I fell in love with that thought and that concept. So I didn't want to necessarily swing a hammer, but I wanted to be involved in building a building or seeing buildings be built. I had no idea that later on, without really any involvement of my own, God would build a church building. Thank you, Lord. And then the idea that I really wanted to be an attorney. I wanted to argue, and I don't fault me for this, but I wanted to be a defense attorney. Now, I don't like people necessarily who need defending because most of them are guilty. Sorry to say that. That's probably why I'm not an attorney. But I love the Constitution. I love that whole constitutionality about the way things are. So I would have no problem defending some scumbag in court because I love the Constitution. And as an American, that person has that right. Are you with me? The three of you are with me. It was that I wanted to be part of that. And I think that's why I have an affection for John Adams. He understood that perfectly. And it's just amazing. But then the idea was, because I always stuttered and I couldn't speak right to anybody, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was silent for most of my life growing up. Truly silent. I wouldn't speak to people. I'm making up for lost time now, you know that. But listen, because of that, I wanted to speak to people, but I couldn't. God heals me, and it's remarkable to me that the things that I thought I wanted for fulfillment, God in his way brings to pass. Follow me now. And even in all of this that God has allowed Lisa and I to be involved in, now I can happily say, even when God provides this, it's not it. It's not all there is. Because for you and I, the ultimate is to finish our course as a believer, to be faithful to God, to pursue him, and to come to that place that what God has led us to do, we would fulfill and die the death of having been faithful. Is that not your heart's desire? That God would turn to you as a believer and say, in the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you not living for that? That's what God would have out of our lives. He gives us his word and he says, so, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, in a place in a world where we never anchor down, you can't be fixed, you can't have fulfillment, you can't have satisfaction from the world. And ultimately, even as for the Christian, our satisfaction is to awake in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says, so that you and I might not get lost in this world as we follow Jesus. He says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain. The word abstain here means to resist, listen, to resist as a believer that existential threat of the world coming against you. Think of it now. Abstain from it, cut yourself off from it, and the word means constantly, continuously, fight the pressures of the world that are encroaching upon your life, upon your home, upon your thinking, invading. The world is invading. Peter is addressing the church now, and he's saying, watch out for the war that is coming against your soul from the outside. And that's the world. That's the world system. That's the world spirit. Is to come and to conform you into its image. But Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would come. And we know in the Bible that it's the Spirit's work to conform us into the image of Christ. That we'd be like Jesus. And in every turn, in the 30 plus years of Jesus's earthly life, he taught us how to fight that external threat with the Word of God, with the Bible. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. You see, you're a foreigner, you're a pilgrim, you're a sojourner. He says, therefore, the world hates you. Christian, listen, you guys all see that? That's John 15, verse 19. Jesus said that. Don't raise your hand. But because of your faithfulness to Christ, not for being weird, not for being obnoxious, not for being ugly, to people, I don't mean ugly physically. I mean mean. People hate you. That doesn't count. But for your Christ likeness, Jesus said the world's gonna hate you. You and I, listen, when's the last time you heard this in church? You and I are supposed to be hated. We are to be the most loving people to the world out there and to one another, and yet we're gonna be the most hated. Jesus said so. One of the evidences of Jesus choosing you out of the world is that the world will hate you. How does it hate you? Well, how do people think about you at work? I had somebody tell me 2 weeks ago that, by the way, they recently became a Christian. Their job ethic at work changed so dramatically that they wound up, they got rebuked by one of their coworkers because this guy's new work ethic to glorify Jesus upset those that were around him because he's not slacking off. Now he's working for Jesus and he's an example. People got upset about it. That's remarkable. That's living for Christ. You're going to be rejected. Take a stand for something that's of God. You want to get in trouble? You want to be hated by the world? You say, oh, not really. Well, you better choose sides because Jesus said the world will love its own. But if you love me, the world's going to hate you. So that means in family, that means in situations where somebody says, oh, you know what? This or that. Gatherings, work, wherever the opportunity is there, you say something. See, the Christians think today, we've been beaten up so much, we just sit silent. Jesus, and you know he convicts you, he says something like, say something. Doesn't he say that to you? You should insert yourself into this one and represent me. If you're a Christian today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're going to say, well, listen, and you can say it the most loving way possible. And because, listen, spiritually, they don't even realize it. But if you say, well, you know what? I mean, I know that everyone has a right to choose whatever they do. And ultimately, in the end, everybody can decide what they want to do. But, you know, it just seems to me, if you choose to abort a baby because the baby that's inconvenient, you know, I don't, call me crazy, but I think it's wrong. You don't even have to mention the name of Jesus and they're going to hate you for that position. Did you know that? It's a spiritual thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1. We're so glad you joined us today, and when you live intentionally and obey the Lord's teachings, you are building a secure foundation that will steady you against the storms of this life. The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Where is America headed? If the radical left has their way, it will be socialism, keeping you, your family, and your God locked up. How about globalism? Are you ready for a singular world government? Mike Huckabee says,
if we yield over and decide that America is not unique, it's not special, it's not extraordinary, well, at that point, we've already capitulated to nothingness. We no longer are the United States of America.
Now, a documentary, After Trump, A Warning to America. This must-see film is now on demand at jackhibbs.com/aftertrump.
Now, if Donald Trump would have had a hat that said, make the world great again, the world would have fallen over in love with him.
Featuring interviews with Mike Huckabee, Jack Hibbs, Franklin Graham, Eric Metaxas, Alveda King, and nationally syndicated talk show host, Dennis Prager.
The left, in the words of Barack Obama, want to fundamentally transform the United States of America. I don't. I want to improve the United States of America because I love it. You can't love something you want to fundamentally transform.
Watch on demand now. After Trump, A Warning to America. It's time to rescue our America, and it's up to us, we the people.
Your voice, your hopes, and your dreams will define our American destiny.
Go to jackhibbs.com/aftertrump, view on demand, or get your own DVD copy to view and share with a friend for your gift of any amount. jackhibbs.com/aftertrump. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.
Now, if somebody's upset with me because I'm a jerk, that's my fault. But if it's for standing for prayer to be allowed anywhere at all,